grace. Help me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior and then he's me in the beloved, accepted and free.
Very good. Appreciate the help of the instrument with both our instrumentalists this morning. Okay, if you have the bulletin, you have the outline. If you want to follow along, you don't. You may see if I follow it or not in that matter. But at least you see that that proves that I studied. No, there's some interesting things. It was an interesting day in preparing and planning today's message. I was really in a bit of a dilemma. We're working in this Plerao material, and we'll be working in Plerao for at least two more Sundays. And so that means we've got at least there are three more verses before I get to 5:18 of Ephesians. And I want to spend a little time where it says be filled by the Spirit as a reminder. So today we're working in Romans 13:15 and Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. So let's pray as we anticipate the ministry of the Spirit in his teaching this morning. Thank you again, Father, for your blessing, your direction, your care, your concern for each of us. We're thankful that when you look at us here, it's just a drop in eternity. When we realize that we're not here that long in your mind, and we're grateful that as we trust you, we anticipate the day to be able to move into that realm of thinking and to be able to relate as God the Son does in his human nature right now as your right hand. We're thankful for that privilege that and that hope that when we see him, we will be like him. And we anticipate that with eagerness. As we open your word, though, we trust that we might be able to see some of that equipping that you've done to actively fill individual believers. And may that be a blessing as we study it. In Christ's name, amen. We've been working this subject of filling with joy. What I anticipate doing when we get through I think we'll probably wait to the very end of the series. I gave you a list of all of the scriptures and the structure that I followed up to the end of past tense salvation. So we studied up to that, and I gave you, what was it, 7 pages that has all of that material. And that's designed to give you the opportunity to just be reminded in a very pointed way. And the most important part of that, of course, is the scripture. And in the when we do this next segment, that is when we finish this segment on present tense salvation and then move into a very short segment on future tense. When that's done, I'll give you another one of those so you'll have the whole thing in a list. And it's interesting when I was going over that, because I'm going to be bridging into some of that material in the forum, in the fill area. I was going back over it to do some counts and structuring, and when I reminded myself that in the outline for this last part of this present tense salvation segment, I have an VV in it, which means I have gone through the alphabet and gotten down to VV. And VV happens to be a list of all the passages that use the passive with or through the Spirit. And just strictly passive. And so that, when we've touched a lot of that already. Today we're going to be bridging around some of them because we've been in one of these already. And that is back in January 13th, we spent some time in Romans chapter 15. And I did go through verse 13. But the focus was on 14. And in Romans 15, and let me read so that you will be reminded from verse 13. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also, or you also have been filled with goodness, or full of goodness, pardon me, that's not filled, that's a noun. Having been filled with all experiential knowledge, with the inherent power also to admonish one another of the same kind. And so we were in that verse, and you can see that's been a little more than 2.5 months ago, and it was part of that structure. But I wanted to come back, and you'll notice the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and we were there. You have joy, which is the focus of this message. You have peace, another part of the fruit of the Spirit, and then in verse 14, you also have goodness. And so the three of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit are listed here by Paul, and you have this idea. You have a passive fullness. That's the reason that I was there, because of the passive. I want to go back and tie the active with joy. God is the one who fills. He's the active agent. And so today we have two actives. We always need to be reminded that in the passive there's always an active person. And we can easily tell in this series which person of the Godhead or all three persons of the Godhead are involved in this thing of filling. And so it becomes rather interesting as we relate to it. And here we're emphasizing the fruit of the Spirit, joy. And it's interesting in this passage, we have God providing that joy. And then when we get down to the Philippians passage, we find that the joy that Paul possesses is enhanced by the way believers behave. And so that joy can be made full by the, I mean, it's existing. He has it. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. But as believers do what they should do, and they don't do what they shouldn't do, Paul finds his joy is made stronger or maybe more focused. And we'll see that in chapter 2. We will also see that, Lord willing, again in 2 Timothy 1, where that happens as well with Timothy. And so we'll be looking at that, I trust, maybe next week. That was my indecisiveness this week as to how I wanted to break this. I like to package them a little tighter than I've been able to in this. And so there's a role of other believers in a Christian's joy that we'll be looking at. And you have Paul and the Philippians and the church and that possibility that's there to share in this joy. And this is one of the spiritual benefits that we have. I mean, it's supremely practical. And that is to say, when you have the fruit of the Spirit, you can't get any more practical than that. That essentially tells you that you contend with this. You can contend with this life to a degree that is impossible by any other worldling other than a believer, and it is impossible for a carnal believer, because the carnal believer doesn't have the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's interesting how God does a work to give us the whole thing, not just a part of the joy. And it's adequate to handle any circumstance that we have. And remember, the word joy as a part of the fruit of the Spirit is in a divine, supernatural kind of ability that is given to the believer to be able to enjoy any circumstance. And in any circumstance, and I don't like to use the word enjoy because that violates all the rules I learned in high school, but I can't think of a better way to do it. I mean, happiness is not joy, so we can't use a happy word. It's a different concept. And so we're going to use enjoy in spite of it all, and we're able to enjoy any circumstance. And that's kind of interesting how that works, to have joy, whatever goes on around us and in this world. I mean, it's just it's been an interesting week, hasn't it? When you look at this world and what's going on the events that have affected a segment of Christendom and the problems with it, to me it was interesting in watching or hearing the results of that papal enclave when they got the white smoke on the, what was it, third vote? I think it was. Third vote. That was amazingly fast. And so they picked this poop. You know what poop means? Bob has residual memories of his past. that is, he was in the Roman church. And so, anyway, I knew I pushed the wrong button. No, no. But anyway, it was interesting because I think the world media tried their dead level best. It's on. Yeah, I read minds. No, I saw the movement. but the world media tried in this event to, again, elect a pope. I mean, they've tried to, I mean, they've been doing it in government all over the place, and they've been rather successful. And I'm saying world media. And they tried the pope, and their top 20 candidates didn't happen to be this guy. You know, they couldn't fathom a Western Hemisphere pope. But pope means papa. So I don't like to call him pope, but I remember a converted priest who was saved, came to San Francisco chapel and spoke. And when he spoke in the chapel, he had been over in Belfast, in Northern Ireland. And he had been, what was it, the Fourth Martyrs Church? I can never remember Ian Paisley's church over there. But Ian Paisley was an orange man to the hilt and a strong fundamentalist Presbyterian, therefore he was non-dispensational. But most of the time he beat up on the Roman church because of the issues in Northern Ireland. And so he invited this guy in, and the guy preached an hour, I think he said. And you know what happened? Paisley got up and he said, "You didn't pound the poop enough." And he preached another hour. And that was Ian Paisley, if you know anything about him. He became that was their accent, by the way. So that's why I ended up doing it, because I remember the accent on that. And Paisley was very anti-Roman. And, you notice I don't tend to call them Catholics. Because we are. They aren't. I'm just watching. I wanted to see what kind of shock. Catholic means universal. And if you're in the universal church, and most of them aren't. You know, because their plan of salvation is one of works. And yes, they say they believe. I mean, they believe in the crucifixion of Christ and for sins. But then they crucify him every Mass. In that matter, and so we need to remember some of that. But it was kind of interesting as the week went along to see this manifestation of religious superstitious awe on it in Time magazine. The picture that was featured in the early part of the magazine was just a pair of hands with some kind of nail polish, which was kind of interesting, folded, praying, out in St. Peter's Square under a plastic cover because of the rain. And all it was this woman's hands folded, and she was praying under this thing. And I thought, you know, this world has all kinds of oddities. And for Time magazine, it stays the course for Time magazine in that matter. And well, anyway, I'm getting off on something I shouldn't on this. But this thing of joy, I think it was an artificial joy. I think everybody wanted that thing to, in the Roman church, wanted it to last a lot longer. You know, I mean, that way you can go and wring your hands and pray and celebrate, you know, all of these little hordes of nuns with their black umbrellas. They were color coordinated, and they had black umbrellas out there at a special place near the front so they could see that smoke. And I don't know how many there were there, but a whole bunch of them were all color coordinated nuns, and they were looking for that white smoke. And you see all of that, and they would have liked to suffered in the rain longer, I think. They could have crawled up the steps, but they, you know, in that matter. So much for that issue, but it's interesting. There was a false kind of joy. I mean, it was really interesting. One of the cardinals, a bishop in South America, found out that this guy had been elected pope, and you know what he said? And it was, he said, "The Argentine." That was his reaction. It didn't sound like it was real positive, you know, "The Argentine." And so that was an attitude. And there was no joy in that expression. And for a South American archbishop to have that kind of an attitude there, it was interesting that he didn't have that joy. I am afraid of a number of things, and this, I'm just alerting you to something here. This is the first Jesuit pope. Jesuits lost some of their authority with John Paul because he brought others in. But here you have a Jesuit who's a pope. That's something worth watching. What he did in Argentina, I am afraid, but I'm not, I mean, I'm afraid, I'm concerned, I don't know. He may be involved with what's called liberation theology, which is another form of pure, unadulterated socialism. And so I think of that because of the works that he, I mean, things he did and everything else. Now we can disregard that and get to where we belong, and that's the book on this. And so as we relate spiritual believer to spiritual believer, we create joy. There are events in this world, you know, I think of joy in many, many ways that we have that's artificial, is not the real thing. And we enjoy certain things. If your team wins, your team loses, there's a matter of joy and sorrow. And that's not spiritual joy. I mean, when the Raiders lose, I can enjoy it. That's kind of hard to say, but I can enjoy it. I've been getting used to it for a while in that matter. We look at other kinds of things that happen. We can enjoy those as spiritual believers, and that helps a lot. And so our relationship to Christ is essential for having the fruit of the Spirit and knowing how to use it. It's kind of interesting. Now, I need to punch this again, and that is, we are passive to take advantage of all of these provisions. But you know, with the fruit of the Spirit, it's the best example of a lot of things, and that is, you know, we have what are, we have removed ourselves to the right hand, mentally. We have occupied ourselves at the right hand. In other words, we're out of the way. And so by virtue of that, we let the Holy Spirit accomplish what needs to be done in our lives. So the fruit is there. Like I've said many times over, you don't put your muddy little fingerprints on it when your head is where it belongs. And then the last part is really important. That is, you employ it. That is, you're passive to that point and you become active at the employ part with the help of the Holy Spirit. You don't do it on your own. If you do, you're going to fumble it. The Holy Spirit needs to lead you in directing the fruit of the Spirit. It's really interesting if we do an undercurrent study of maturing. Maturing for a believer is knowing how to take what the Holy Spirit has given us in the fruit and knowing how to direct it appropriately. That's part of our maturing. That's called active. So we let God do all that provision. See, the problem with it is we've got people that turn the cart before the horse, and they want to generate it all and not let God do it. And so they have standards that make them spiritual, standards that make them have the benefits. And so we end up back to a kind of law, if not the law, in order to get these benefits. So let's keep being reminded of that. There's a balance here. It's real easy for me to make more emphasis on the passive, because that's where we've been working and studying. But I don't want to forget the fact there are some actives. And that's what we're doing today. We've got two actives. And we see an active person on one side, and we have an active involvement in another. And we'll be looking at that as we move into this these passages. Now, in Romans chapter 15, we come to a rather important verse that's worthy of a double consideration. In 15 verse 13, whenever you see a now in the text, it sounds like a benediction. It sounds like he's tying things off. Every time I see a now, I'm all ready to think in terms of structure that relates to conclusion. Now, you'll notice that chapter 15 is not the conclusion. In chapter 15, though, after this, you do have a bit of history that Paul is addressing, or his anticipation of some things. And then in chapter 16, you have a great deal of information that relates to greetings. And don't forget that chapter 16 is not without some key things in theology. I'm fascinated. I've been fascinated for a large part of my Christian life in chapter 16. Because I come to a verse in here real often. And that is verse 20 in 16. Don't forget it's there. What does he say? And the God of peace. We're going to see. We'll see that more often. Shall bruise Satan under your feet. Shortly. Not short enough, but shortly. Sometimes that's what I think. It's not short enough, but he says he's going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And so that's really important. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. And then there's an amen, which is in doubt in some texts. But I like that verse. When Satan is whooping up on me and trying to attack me, and he's getting the advantage, or one of his friendly little demons, they're not very friendly, but they sure think they are, and they're trying to manipulate, you just want to say, hey, in Christ, when I am at the time Satan is judged after the millennial kingdom, he's going to be bruised under our feet. Doesn't that sound a bit like Genesis? The seed of the woman will bruise bruise Satan under his feet. We are sharing with him to that extent when Satan is judged. Isn't that encouraging? I think it is. It is to me. I read the end of the book and I know who wins. And it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the winner. And we in him will share in that. And it doesn't make us anything great. It makes him great. And when we understand that, that's what is important. And so in Romans we have hope a dozen times as a noun. It occurs four times as a verb. In just the book of Romans. And it's interesting because it's where we go to find a definition of the word hope. And it's one of those definitions that you need to have written in your Bible cover. I hope you keep that little tabulation of it. That's kind of funny. I get an old Bible out and open to the cover. I might be looking for something. And what do I see? I see a definition. Definition of backsliding. That's Old Testament. Definition. There are definitions that I have written in my cover that are Bible definitions. And idea of, we have a lot of others. I won't go. Hebrews 13:15, anybody that sat in my communication class, if you don't have that written inside your Bible cover, I'll haunt you. Because that's God's definition, and you have to put Greek after it because it doesn't have it accurately in English. On that, and so we understand that. So, let's look at Romans 8, because I want you to be reminded of that definition of hope. It's really interesting, in 8:24, we have three occurrences of the noun, one occurrence of the verb, and in 25, we have another occurrence of the verb. So in two verses, we have five occurrences of the word hope. And so that gives you some idea. It's rather important. And I really am confident, there's no question in my mind, that in Romans 8:24 and 25, we have a definition of hope. And let's read it. It says, but we are saved by hope. Now, it's kind of interesting when we read this. I believe the King James has it right. I've noticed that there are a stack of translations that rather than make it locative, that is in, they make it instrumental. They make it by, make it in, let me get it back, we're back in the right order. Here it's instrumental, and they make it locative. And it's in the case of the verb. Even if you had the preposition in, you'd have to make that decision. And so I think it's by hope. Hope, what is hope? Let's go ahead and talk, let's go on, and then we'll come back. But hope that is seen is not hope. Hope is something you cannot see. You can't see it. It's not yet there. Now, let's go on. It said, for what a man seeth, doth he yet hope for? If you can see it, how do you hope for it? That is, if you have it in your hand, how do you hope for it? And so that's the question. For if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. With patience, we eagerly wait to welcome it. And that's this word wait. It's a compound form in the text, and it has the idea of waiting to welcome with eagerness. And that's the idea of hope. We can hardly wait. Now you notice the difference here. Hope doesn't ask if, but hope asks when. I mean, there's hope that sometimes, and I always use this kid kind of thing, because when we were growing up, Disneyland was, the greatest. You know, everybody wanted to go to Disneyland out in the sticks in Eastern Washington. That was more than Oz. And we wanted to, and we always hoped to go to Disneyland. But I just happened to know a little bit about, even though we would go to L.A. once in a while in the Los Angeles area, we would go to visit family there because my grandmother lived there, uncles and other family. And we would go down there, and even then I knew that we were doing well to pay the gas to get to Los Angeles, let alone get into Disneyland. And so now they've raised the prices so much I probably would still wonder about it. But anyway, when we get to L.A., you just hope that maybe some way something would happen, we'd be able to go to Disneyland. Well, it happened a time or two. I really honestly think, and I don't know for sure, I kind of think that maybe one of my uncles paid our way to Disneyland. And we went to Disneyland. Well, that was no more hope then. But there was a huge question in that hope for a long time. You know what I mean? That's human hope. This hope is not, that's if. But our hope is when. We know when God gives us, one, a promise. And when He gives us a promise, it's going to happen. We just don't know when. And so that's why we have hope. And then the next click, of course, is Hebrews 11:1, and faith provides substance to that which is hoped for. So you have that little trilogy that fits together. So a promise of God, and we don't know when, but we know, and so what do? We eagerly wait to welcome. Sounds like a good article for an article, which it was. I did a little series on waiting many years ago. Waiting to welcome. And so it's when. And so when Paul addresses this thing of hope in chapter 15, he's addressing something that they just are not. And he says the God of all hope. He knows when. We don't know when. And that's the potential here in this matter, with joy awaiting for that to happen. I want to look at two more passages that use hope, just so that we are reminded of a little something from Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. I'm not going to look at all 12 of them, but I'm going to look at verse 12 of chapter 12. Redeeming a rejoicing in hope. Isn't that interesting? Patient in tribulation, continuing an instant in prayer. Paul encourages the Romans to behave in a particular manner. And he says, rejoicing in hope. Direct the fruit of the Spirit for that which you can hardly wait to see happen. Wait to welcome. So there's this matter of hope in this. Rejoicing in hope. You know when? I hope that we all together as a group of believers can hardly wait. I mean, are so rapture minded we can hardly wait for it to happen. We know it's going to happen because it's been promised. And we have that hope. And with that hope, we are eagerly waiting to welcome that event. The funny part is it'll take place so fast we'll hardly believe it ever happened. We'll just be in a totally new condition, and I have a funny feeling we won't even remember anything about what we were doing and where we were when it happened. Because we'll see Him. We'll see Him. And we will be so overwhelmed and awestruck, and we will have capabilities we don't have now because we'll be like Him, and we'll be able to see Him. And this thing of hope, rejoicing in hope. We can rejoice in many, many things. You know, it's kind of interesting how often we do this, if we think about it. Things are going on in our lives, things have happened. Somebody has a safe journey, has a safe delivery of a baby, has safety in many things. Sometimes we will rejoice because we see we're waiting for it to happen, and we trust it will. Thank God there's no question in God's mind. The next verse I want to look at is a very important one. That's 15:4. In 15:4 it tells us one of the uses of the Old Testament. You know, we have verses that tell us. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us one of the ways that we legitimately, as grace believers, use the New Testament. Here's one, another one. And it says in 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our didaskalia. The word learning there is doctrine to be believed but not practiced. So it's doctrine for our faith. We understand it. And it's not something you can live, but you can believe. And theology proper is really great for that. Because you can believe it and it changes your mindset as to how you approach life. And so as far as didaskalia, now this is how it works. It says that we through patience and the comfort of scriptures might have hope. And this tells us that when we look back there, we can see hupomone, which is the word patience, that are of events that are in Scripture, and there is comfort. It tells us that God's in charge. And He does what He wants, and He's going to accomplish it, and we don't care about what the Babylonians are going to do, or the Egyptians are going to do, or the Canaanites, or the Philistines. Sounds like Old Testament, doesn't it? And it's really interesting that you can see that through patience and comfort. And then 1 Corinthians 10 says there are things we know we shouldn't do when we read it. They're not commandments to us, but we say, if that pan's hot, you don't touch it. You don't want to check it out in that matter. And so there's hope again in this passage that we might have hope through the Scriptures. God makes a promise, and it's just like pounding the pulpit and saying amen. Amen. You know, when you read them, and when you stop and you think of these legitimate uses of the Old Testament, not trying to misapply it, but try to just see what God is doing and say God is consistent. God is absolutely 100% consistent. Things don't change, and that makes all the difference in the world. And He's called the God of hope. Why? Because He's the God who gives the promise. He gives the promises, and we see that back in 15:13. May He fill you actively. May He fill you with joy. He's the one. Now, it's kind of interesting because the God of hope has a definite article in front of it. And in the context, I believe it's God the Father. We've mentioned many, many times, and don't forget it, where one person of the Godhead is active, the others are present. I mean, we know that the fruit is called the fruit of the Spirit. And here you have God the Father involved in producing or accomplishing that provision of or filling full of fruit, of the fruit. And that's the part of the fruit of joy here. He said, may he fill you with all joy and peace. And we talked about this back then. I was thinking about that message. I debated again whether I should go back and pick this up forthrightly. But I thought, well, we need to. The word there that's important is all. Not a little bit. He's not giving a splash out of the dog dish. He's giving you the whole thing. So you're getting it all. And so he's the one that the Father affirms that you get the whole thing. And so it's going to seem in the next passage we're going to look at in Philippians 2 that it looks like there's something that can be added. But no, it gives the enhancement to what is already there to the fullest degree. And so fill you with joy and peace. And these are two parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so they're very clear in this. And he anticipates, he wishes that would happen. Why does he use an optative here, which is expressing a wish? May he fill. The reason he does is you've got to be in a place so that happens. I mean, you forget the R-O-L and you think the E is more important. And you're going to employ what you don't even know you have because you can't use it because you haven't been in a place where he can provide it. And so you're busy trying to do something rather than let God produce it, and you use what he's given. And so this is interesting. He says, may he, I desire, my wish is that this happens, that you get out of the way and let God do it, that you remove yourself and let him accomplish it. And he says, in believing. You know, it's interesting how faith works in present tense salvation like it does in past. It's necessary. You believe God. When you believe him, he's going to accomplish it. We can go through many, many things where we believe in present tense. And God does it just like he promised. Just like he promised. And that makes all the difference in the world. That you may abound in hope. That you may abound in hope. Go beyond. Go far beyond in hope. When you have the facts and you have that anticipation, it doesn't require a condition in life to make us have the hope. It just is an understanding of who God is that will give us that great hope. Because we can really hope for things because of the circumstance we're in. And it's just so interesting. In reading the news, you know, we're so sheltered. I mean, people that have been living in tents since that Hurricane Sandy in the east. Living in tents in New Jersey. Can you imagine that? This is called winter. And no, New Jersey isn't a tropical climate. Ask Don. He's been there. It's not tropical. I mean, winter is winter. And they're living in tents. And it's kind of interesting. But you know, a believer that's stuck in a tent because his house blew away. And because the government isn't moving. I mean, I'm sure those folks are just terribly discouraged, many of them, because things aren't happening. And when they get out there and are half freezing to death in it, and as believers, you can be full of joy. Completely full of joy. And have hope. Real hope. And I feel crazy sometimes when I wake up in the morning and I said, Lord, is this the day I'm ready? I've been ready for so long, it must be the day. You know, I'm ready to just be caught up in the air. And I love what I do, but I still love the appearing of the Lord better. I can hardly wait to see him and that very thing. And am I going to see you face to face today? You know, that's hope. You know, I sometimes feel like there are days that I walk about a foot off the ground just getting ready. Hoping that'll happen that day, because I'm so ready for the rapture. And I trust most of you are kind of like that too, when you think about it. There's nothing here for me, because it's so much better there. And that's why contentment with godliness is great gain, when we understand it. And then he says, abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who has the inherent power. You realize the power of the Holy Spirit is the third person's use of the attribute of omnipotence. And so, I mean, he shares in the essence, and he has all of the attributes, and that's the dunamis is the inherent power that's an attribute of God. And so the very power of this person of the Godhead is the same as the power that was in the Son when he called the ages into existence. And the creation of the universe, that same power. And you see, it says that you may be abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Romans were in a very interesting cosmopolitan city. For Christians, it wasn't always a healthy place to live. Because there was persecution. I mean, don't forget the fiddler. I mean, Nero had a persecution of Christians and wouldn't quit. And they suffered immensely. He used them as streetlights on the Appian Way. And you've heard that story, I'm sure. Now, what he would do, he'd take Christians and hang them on posts, put them on crosses almost, and cover them with pitch or with crude oil, and torch them, and use them to light the way during the day. It wasn't always best to be a Christian in Rome. And so here Paul is addressing these people. And then he says, verse 14, I am persuaded myself of you, my brethren, that you also are full, that is, having been filled full of goodness and filled with all experiential knowledge. Now, we were there. I'm not going to spend the time on that one, but it's so interesting when you see this. We're going to see filled again, I'm not sure whether we're going to get there or not, whether I have reason to. I don't really. In verse 24 of chapter 15, whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come to you, Romans, for I trust to see you in my journey, to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I have somewhat been filled with your company. And there's an interesting thing. You have fill. And that fill is an aorist passive subjunctive. That I might be filled with. And the word company is not a good translation. Because there is not. I mean, he just says that I may be filled. Firstly, related to you. And so they would have a role. And that's going to take us over to 1st or 2nd Timothy. Let's quickly go to Philippians 2:2. And we're going to start at verse 1. We have some ifs. That start the verse in Philippians 2:2. And we're moving to the believer's active filling. That is an apostrophe, not a quote mark. I must have had a rough week this week. I sent out that sermon distribution list, and I think when I proofed it, I probably found 25 mistakes. And that was in about, what did I have in that one? About 2,300 words, I think, is what it had on it. That's not a very good average on it. And it was just those fingers weren't going to the right keys. And I'm afraid to look at it after I went and proofed it. I'll probably get a phone call from Grant. He does that for me. So if you want better copy, get it off of Bartimaeus, because he does more proofing than sometimes I'm able. 2:1 says, if there be any consolation in Christ. Now you see, the in Christ is positional. If you have been marking the in Christ, in whom, in the beloved, in, you know, all of those ins, and put something around them or underline them or whatever, that will be one of them that relates to position. And it's really, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassionate or feelings of compassion and tender compassions. The translation of those two words to me are very similar in some ways. And the second one's the one you have in Romans 12. One and two. By the mercies of God is that word, tender compassions. And so he says, if. And there is. There's no verb here to set up the grammar. You like verbs to help set up grammar. Greek is very verbally oriented. When you leave out a verb, it's for emphasis. And the inference here is you could translate these since. And the problem in the context is there may have been some that didn't meet the conditions. But these are items, the idea of encouragement. The word that's translated comfort in this verse is not our normal word for comfort of love. It's a word that only occurs here in the Greek New Testament, and it has the idea of persuasion. Persuasion from love. There is persuasion from love. If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, or since there is fellowship, sharing in common. And these things, he says, are basic, and he says, fulfill. You guys actively fill my joy. You guys do it. Live the life that you're supposed to live. Paul had something to do with the salvation of these individuals, and he instructed them in their present tense salvation. He was not in Philippi long. And we're reminded of Philippi because of the Macedonian call. Paul and Barnabas go across by ship to Philippi. They beachhead Europe there, the first place they established a church in Europe. And when they arrive there, where do they end up? They end up having a song service. Only the problem was there was a wrong place to have a song service. And he sung in jail. And they were singing in jail. In that matter. And so they were there and they were worshiping God in jail. And ultimately it was interesting. God saved the Philippian jailer and his whole family. And they all believed the gospel. And it was interesting. You know, if you just thought you were going to die because of what had happened, he was ready to commit suicide. And what happens, he didn't know. That was God saved him because God saved him. It wasn't because of his fear of death and his relief from the fact he wasn't going to have to die in that matter. And so they were there a period of time, but not very long. And what happens that night, they were released from jail. They go putting off down toward Thessalonica. And I always think of that. That's one thing that always has carried with me as the many years I've taught Thessalonians. Chris is the guy who gets this privilege. Now, I've taught it so many years, and he's helping out really that way. But it is so hard for me to give up some of these classes that are like this. But you know what I think of? I think of Paul and Barnabas hiking down to Thessalonica, which was a good 2 days' journey, over that dry, hot, dusty, and it was not real habitable land between these cities. Hiking down there having received a Roman beating. Their backs furrowed with the stripes of a whip. In the heat and that saltiness flowing into those wounds. When they went down there, their memories of Philippi were overridden by the grace of God because it would have been a torment to walk for 2 days. And what I can't remember the mileage all of a sudden. It's like 60 or 70 miles over hill and over dale and with all that torture. And so the Philippian believers had been saved as a result of Paul's ministry, but we don't have a lot of information as to how that church was organized. But there were enough of them so that when Paul arrived in Thessalonica, the saints that were in Philippi were able to take up two collections and have them taken to Paul in Thessalonica. So there were enough people to take up an offering. That was secondary to the reason they existed in that matter. And so they took up an offering. And so he says, you know, fulfill my joy. My joy. Paul had joy. He says, you guys are the ones who have this privilege, as it were, to fulfill my joy. If they did what was right, he was full of joy. I mean, that joy was enhanced. Didn't add to it. It just enhanced it. You know, you think God is doing good things. When you see God doing good things and then he does something better, what does that do to your joy? You see, he does something that seems better, and he says, I didn't think I could have any more joy than I do. Well, you can't, but you gotta, you see, there seems like it does in that matter. I wish I had a shotgun. Maybe we get rid of that. And I'm watching you guys. I can tell where that thing is on that. For those who are listening, we have a wasp wandering around in the auditorium. And I think there's just one, but it's enough to be a distraction. So he says, fulfill my joy. How do they do this? That you be like-minded. To be like-minded. This idea of being like-minded literally says to think the same thing. Have the same reflective thinking. I love it when he uses phroneo the saints and says, think the same thing. Get your reflective thinking in the same thing. That's the word that's found in Colossians 3, where it says, set your reflective thinking on things above. And if you're thinking the same thing, it's easy. If you know that you're thinking on things above and I'm thinking on things above, I think we're thinking the same thing. You know, and that's fun. On it, I told Roger, I said, I've been telling people, and I'm trying to get people convinced of this, when I say I'm praying for them, I'll just say, I'll meet you at the right hand. And I've been doing that, and some of you have heard me say that, I'll meet you at the right hand. And that means, I hope, a lot more than just saying, I'm going to pray for you. That means I need to be in a position where I can function at the right hand to communicate and have it there at the right hand. And so think the same thing. If your reflective thinking is there, we share so much in common up there. And we have that opportunity to relate. And it's just amazing sometimes when we communicate with the Father and we understand we're praying for somebody across the country or across the world and we're meeting at the same place. And that's a blessing in that matter. Having the same love. Having the same love means you're spiritual, doesn't it? So you have the same love. My joy is enhanced. My joy is enhanced. Being of one accord. And this idea of the one accord idea is having one soul. One soul. That's the word suke. With a soon in front of it, a together soul, and the matter of feelings. I was reluctant this morning when I chose that first song, and when I chose it, I'm kind of watching to see the reaction, because the title was what? Sunshine in the Soul. You know, it's okay to have some feelings, just don't let them run you. It's not a problem. We have been accused here at Valley of being people who say emotions are almost sin. That we are down on emotions. We're not down on emotions. It's no problem. I remember a number of times in our past here, though, that when I know I was moved, and I can emote a little once in a blue moon on that, and I shed a few tears right up here. That's why the paint's kind of weird. No. But when I shed a tear or two, I was amazed at the kind of negative reaction that I got. And it wasn't because I deliberately did. I couldn't control it. And if I talk about the rapture sometimes, it's really easy for me to start emoting. Because I just am so eager. I have tears of joy when I think of that, and especially when I think of my Savior. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so we try to keep it in balance. It's just there's so much imbalance out there where people don't do it from the Spirit. And love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit that relates to the human spirit. And then you can love one another, and then it's okay to emote. And so don't get out of alignment. Keep balanced in this matter. And so he says, of one soul, and thinking one thing. And he comes right back to phroneo. One soul, having your mind. And so it's kind of, the soul side of it is, keep it balanced. You have reflective thinking in front and afterwards in this. And so this would enhance the joy of the Apostle Paul. And that was what was expected in this matter. Now, you wouldn't enhance somebody's joy if you got involved with the beginning of 3, that nothing be done in strife and vainglory. don't be doing things, and the word strife is a work of the flesh. Aretheia has the idea, don't be out to promote your own self and your own views in this matter. When you come to church, you can leave your views outside the door and let the book give you views. That's what it should be in this matter. And then we are ratified. And so he said, and vainglory has this idea of an empty glory. Kenos is our word for empty. An empty glory. So an empty opinion of oneself or other things. And that will not enhance somebody's joy. But if there's a loneliness or humility of mind, esteeming others better than themselves, that's not the way the world is trying to make it. The world system has been trying to remove passives because they don't want to have anything to do really to a path, to being passive to a God. And they're trying to remove it from our lives. And this whole thing of self-esteem, that I had to smile a number of years ago, I've used this idea of Christ esteem is important. And I had mentioned it in a service, and somebody said, I thought I had come up with that. And I said, well, I don't think I meant you before. And that, because I'd been doing it for many, many years, because self-esteem, and that was a big issue back in the 60s, big-time issue. And and we saw these. When you have a Christian school, you get all of this baloney that is pushing your parents, and self-esteem happened to be one that they were trying to put on some of the parents. They didn't all come from our church. They came from various places, and they were wanted to protect Johnny's self-esteem rather than to give him a chance to see what Christ did. And some of them had so much self-esteem they didn't know what it was to even relate to Jesus Christ. And I don't like that. And we did, and that's why Christ's esteem became an emphasis at that point. And so he said, this is going to enhance it. And this will enhance it. Don't look every man do his own things. Don't be so selfish. But the things of others, how can you help someone else? Let this mind be in you. And that kind of puts a cap on it, doesn't it? And you have the same kind of mind that was in Christ Jesus, who was willing to become a man and step to the plate, as it were, because of the decree, and to die on Calvary, and he didn't count it as something viciously to be taken as a robbery. He was willing to set aside his glory, empty himself. So, and he's saying, that will enhance my glory, my joy. That will enhance my joy. And so when that happens, and it's just something you've seen, something happening that's very positive. So we've looked at a pair of active verbs here. The first one involves this thing of the Romans, and that joy can, you can actively fill this joy. God the Father does. He's actually fills there, whereas God has already provided the joy in Philippians 2, and that joy is enhanced by the behavior of other believers, and in this case especially to one who is in ministry and one who is involved in being the one who led many of them to the Lord and the one who had begun teaching them the things of God. And again, it's interesting when you think of it. When they walked down that road to Thessalonica, the best part of it was they left the teacher and took the teacher with them. And they get to Thessalonica, they had the teacher, and that was the Holy Spirit all the way. And that made a great deal of difference. So, where we're headed is, at least tentatively, I'm still arm wrestling this, and that is probably we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Then we got a couple more verses. We'll see how they all fit together. I might try to hurry it, but we will see in that matter. So, I trust this has been of value. We're still talking joy, and the other three verses that we have all deal with being filled with joy. And that is, isn't it so nice to be passive? And if we depended on ourselves for joy, we wouldn't be very happy, would we? But with him, it's everything. Father, may you bless as we continue to think on these things. We're thankful for the opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.